Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your calls in just a moment. As always, the number to dial, as Randy just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be taking your calls in just a moment, 888-ASK-HANK. Our contact information is always on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You know, there are a myriad of ways to learn, not the least of which is reading the book of nature for all its worth. When we look at a leaf, we immediately recognize that there must be a leaf producer. How much more so when it comes to the flight of birds? To attribute, as some have, the fearsome flight of a falcon or the delicate darting flitter of a hummingbird to an unguided, purposeless process is, of course, to fly from knowledge to anti-knowledge. And this is precisely what so many are doing in our epoch of time. And I fear it's because we are bombarded by so many technological invasive sounds in this world that we no longer see nature around us. We become oblivious to God's design, His handiwork. The poet William Blake was right when he wrote that to see an eagle in the air is tantamount to observing a portion of God's genius. And in Flight, the DVD, which we are now making available to you, the ingenuity of a bird's behavior and the ingenuity of a bird's biology showcase unmistakable evidence for design, purpose, planning. And it is evident that this was not done through nothing. It was done through intelligence. And it is an intelligence that transcends the natural world. Well, as you can probably hear by my voice, I'm very, very excited about this DVD. And hundreds of you are ordering this DVD. It's available for your gift. All you have to do is go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, and there you can order online in a safe, secure fashion. And again, for your gift, we'll send it out to you. You can also get your copy of Flight, the Genius of Birds, by simply writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. You know, I have said this, and the endorsement is on the copy of the DVD, but I never suspected that Illustra Media would be able to top Metamorphosis or even Privileged Planet, two of my all-time favorites. But I think they may well have done it in this DVD titled Flight, the Genius of Birds. Again, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The best way to get it is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll go right to the phone lines now. First up, Rich in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Rich.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I'm 56, and I've been a Catholic my whole life. And about a year ago, I started Bible Study Fellowship, and it has changed my life immensely. And it's been an interesting ride, and basically what it's done is it's allowed me to put definition in perspective to what I already thought. I mean, I already knew that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior. I grew up hearing the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world and sat through the masses, and I go to church regularly. I go every Sunday. But I never really had meaning to the words, and studying the Bible and going to Bible study fellowship has really given me a better grasp of what I believe in, which I really didn't, I'm not sure I understood before. But here's my question. I get the difference between Christianity and Catholicism. I get the controversy with purgatory. I get the controversy with infantile baptism. I get the difference between acts and grace. And I understand all that. And I get the difference between scripture-led and traditional infusion and all that. But I can no sooner not be a Catholic than I could not be a male. It's just who I am. I don't have a problem with being both. I'm growing in my Christianity, but I enjoy going to Mass on Sundays. But other people seem to have a problem with me being both. I constantly hear, you can't be a real Christian and be a Catholic at the same time. So I was just wondering what your take is on that.
Well, I don't think in any sense of the word, listening to what you have said, that someone would call you rightly a sub-biblical Christian or a partial Christian or not a real Christian. Of course, you are a genuine believer. You've expressed your love for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You believe that you're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. And therefore, you are his and he is yours. But remember, Christianity, and you're experiencing this, it's not just an intellectual head fake. It's not just about getting the words right with respect to imputation. It is the impartation of the life of Christ. And this is an important aspect of the whole that we're discussing, because so many people think that just because they give the proper assent to dotted I's and crossed T's, that they are really part of the family of God. And I would argue that it's more than that. It is the partaking of the impartation of Christ's life. So it's not just sound doctrine, it is the life of Christ imparted to the believer. And that's something that isn't just given by osmosis, it is something that is systematically developed so that you're not just a baptized secular humanist. What you are is someone who is growing in grace and knowledge, which is to say that you have become attentive to the indwelling Christ within, that you are following life practices that are changing you systematically. Now, those life practices are not an end in themselves. They're a means to an end. It's like a grain of wheat. That grain of wheat has to be planted in the soil. And the disciplines are a way of getting the grain into the soil. But then once the grain is in the soil, it does what the grain does. It grows. It produces fruit. It flourishes. And that's really what must take place within the life of the believer as well. And it sounds to me very compelling and clear that this is precisely what you desire and precisely what you're doing. You're growing in grace and godliness. And this is precisely what we are called to do as believers.
It's been a very interesting journey. I mean, I did all the things, and I thought I was in the right place. And in the last year, just studying the Bible, going to fellowship, listening to R.C. Sproul, listening to Chip Ingram, listening to the Truth Network, and sitting every night and reading the Bible, I had no idea where I was. I was in a completely different place. And again, I still enjoy going to Mass on Sundays. I still enjoy the rituals of church. They just have a different meaning for me now. It's just been truly an amazing, amazing year.
Well, keep growing, my brother.
Well, thank you for your insights. I appreciate your ministry.
Well, you got it. It was nice talking to you as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Dalton in Gilmore, Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dalton.
Oh, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Hey, I had a question. I go to a church of younger creationists and was convinced of the older creationism while listening to your program, and I've been challenged multiple times by my fellow believers from the church. And I was wondering if you had any extra evidences for an older.
Well, I've got a lot of this information in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. But there are three things just alliterated that might be helpful to you, because not only are they compelling, but they're memorable. The first is the reality that nothing travels faster than the speed of light, and that billions of light years separate us from distant galaxies, which leads logically to the assumption that the age of the universe is measured in billions rather than thousands of years. Secondly, I think star life is a persuasive argument for a universe that's measured in billions of years, because star life depends on star mass. And a star like the sun has enough fuel to burn for an estimated 9 billion years. By the way, the fuel of a star half the size of the sun may last as long as 20 billion years, which is sort of counterintuitive, but that's how it works. But the basic point is the universe, therefore, is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. Why? Because you can see stars in various formations. You can see a star in infancy. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear energy. So this is direct empirical observation. I also point to sequential layers in the formation of ice cores in places such as Antarctica and Greenland, which point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. So just as arborists count tree rings to estimate the age of trees, researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And that data log seems to demonstrate that the age of the Earth is at least hundreds of times older than the age presumed by young Earth creationists. So I think these are three among the many compelling evidences that could be given when we see God's eternal power and divine nature in the things that he has created.
Yeah, that sounds logical, is it? I've had some young Earth creationists point to unfossilized dinosaur bones in Alaska. Have you heard about that?
Yeah, I have. In fact, I've also written about this in the Creation Answer book. And what I have appreciated by some young Earth creationist organizations is that they themselves have refuted the evidence that they once thought was compelling. And they still hold to the young Earth, but they no longer point to this supposed evidence as being compelling.
Thank you.
You got it. And of course, the internet is simply awash with evidence, or supposed evidence, that scientists have found unfossilized T-Rex bones replete with fresh blood cells and hemoglobin. And therefore, it is said that we have powerful testimony against the whole idea of dinosaurs living millions of years ago. But is that really true? As I've pointed out, the scientists who conduct the research never claimed, as it turns out, to have found either fresh blood cells or hemoglobin. The scientific journals instead report the discovery of collagen, which is a protein found in bone. And the presence of collagen would not in and of itself prove that humans walked with dinosaurs in the last several thousand years. Furthermore, headlines such as one that says blood chemicals found in dino bone, well, they're grounded in sensationalistic news flashes, really not scientific literature at all. And yet this supposed fact of science is cited as one of the six evidences for the universe being very, very young by young Earth creationists. And I think, moreover, that statements that no intact dinosaur blood cells have been discovered have prompted the unfounded allegation that scientists are presently engaged in a massive cover-up conspiracy. But that is no more factual than the contention that we now have evidence, physical evidence, that dinosaur bones are not millions of years old. The point here is simply this: there's no need, there's no room for make-believe stories in the creation evolution debate. In truth, an Earth measured in billions of years is no threat whatsoever to a biblical view of creation, no matter how many years the evolutionist postulates. Chance operating on natural processes could no more produce a DNA molecule, let alone a dinosaur. Again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD, Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul. He's listening in Montana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Doing well, thank you.
I certainly appreciate your ministry, and I'm fortunate enough to be self-employed to where I get to hear it every day.
Wonderful.
The question I have today is concerning that of altar calls, and it's, what I would consider to be overuse and abuse within mainline denominations and ministries, and how the rest of the Christian population has kind of bought into the idea, if you've walked down an aisle, you're in, so to speak. Would like to hear where people even got that idea to begin with, because I see no evidence of it in the Scripture.
Yeah, I mean, look, I think you're right. There's no evidence for it in the Scripture, but the practice would not be unbiblical as long as it is correctly communicated, because I think you're right to say that a lot of people mistakenly think that if they give intellectual assent to something that the pastor has said, even if what the pastor has said is correct, that somehow or other they have an insurance policy for heaven, and that's all it entails, then they're very deluded. The early Christians weren't called in altar calls. They were called in baptism. What I mean by that is when they placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone, they believed the biblical declaration that Jesus Christ was Lord and Savior of all, that he demonstrated this through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Then the very next step was they made that public. And the way they did that is through baptism. In baptism, they were taking an act of obedience in an epicenter of a Caesar cult, whereby they often put their lives on the line. They were saying through baptism, I am now identifying visibly and publicly with the life of Jesus Christ. I'm buried to my old life. I've been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And I'm no longer going to say that Caesar is Lord, or the world is Lord, but I'm going to say that Christ is not only Savior, but Christ is Lord. And in that identification, they became living stones in the temple of God, willing to face all of the indignities that one human being can foist on another, because they now were living the crucified life. They were saying, in essence, I have died, Christ lives in me. And I think this is a powerful testimony to the world, to our friends, but it is a powerful, visible testimony that we are now part of the body of Christ. And I think this has all been marginalized and trivialized in our time, whereby you make a profession of faith, and then you get baptized, and you're told that the hair gel and the clean T-shirt is awaiting you, and all the comforts of home will not be taken away from you. This is oftentimes a marginalization of what the gospel is all about. The gospel is saying, "I'm willing to die so that Christ might live."
Well, I guess the thing I guess we also see a lot of times is that the experience is given as proof of somebody's conversion, And and it's very often a relief for parents, grandparents. They might have a wayward child who, in a quote weak moment, walked down an aisle, made a profession of faith, and then went back to living the way they were, and then
And then all you have is a baptized secular humanist.
Exactly, but the parent, or whoever, or even the church, very often thinks they're off the hook. There's no longer any need to preach the word, because this person's in, it's not necessary anymore.
Yeah, and the critical operative point here is that becoming a believer is not a life insurance policy. It is a new life. It is indeed the life of Christ within. So it's, again, not just saying that now I have given intellectual assent to something that's going to get me into the afterlife. It is now partaking of the life of Christ. It is becoming a friend and apprentice of Christ in the present.
Do you even know where the idea of an altar call originally came from?
Well, no, I really don't know the genesis of how altar calls came into being. But I, given the right contextualization, I would have no problem with them. But given
right.
the contextualization that you have well provided in the prologue to your question, I think that they're empty and void and vacuous.
Well, agreed. Well, Hank, I certainly do thank you much for your response, and once again, I really appreciate your ministry.
Well, thank you, Paul. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben, Wichita, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you.
Good. Thanks so much for taking my call. I've been listening to your show now on and off for the last few months, and I enjoy it. I listen as I drive home from work, and it's definitely a good alternative to what's on the radio elsewhere. I have been curious, though, listening, it's kind of a two-part question here. What is your opinion of the so-called new perspective on Paul? And related to that, there's been an ongoing friendly but ongoing debate between the scholars N.T. Wright and the pastor John Piper on justification and what it is and what Paul meant by it. And of course, Wright is a new perspective person and couches justification within a new perspective position. So I was wanting to know where your stance was on that, what you think of the debate and the general movement.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think you're right in saying it's a movement, because I don't think we're technically correct to call it a new perspective on Paul. We should say new perspectives, plural, on Paul, because there are various perspectives that are given, and they're variously nuanced. But with respect to N.T. Wright, who you mentioned, he says that the gospel itself refers to the proclamation that Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, is the one true and only Lord of this world, and therefore justification from his perspective is not how someone becomes a believer. It's God's declaration that someone who has just become a believer, and that declaration is the operative word. If we think Paul's thoughts after him, justification by faith, does not mean that we're justified by believing in justification by faith. We're justified by faith when we believe the gospel itself. And what N.D. Wright says the gospel is, it's that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. And he believes that once we relocate justification, moving it from the discussion of how people become Christians to the discussion of how we know that someone is a Christian, we have a powerful incentive to work together across denominational lines. And I think, not that I would want to read his motivations, but I think clearly in what he has written, this seems to be his overarching motivation. Paul is not seeking to define justification in terms of imputation or impartation or some derivation thereof, but rather as warning against falling into types and shadows that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that insight on the part of N.T. Wright, I think, is a very helpful insight, because I think many denominations, unfortunately, fall into that very trap. In fact, many look forward to going back to types and shadows, which have already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And of course, the writer of Hebrews says that that is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So I don't think this is merely a semantical debate, but I do think that there's nothing in N.T. Wright's writings or speakings that would in any way conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think he's rightly saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has demonstrated that he is Lord through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And by saying or giving assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, we do something, which is to say we embrace his life, not just a particular a theological construct in terms of how salvation operates.
Yeah, well, thank you so much for your answer. I would largely agree with you. I have been reading N.T. Wright and some of the so-called New Perspective people for a while, and I would largely agree with you. And I think what's most powerful for me, or one of the most powerful things in the position, as he points out in Galatians chapter 2, that the first reference of justification is regards to table fellowship with Peter not being able to have table fellowship, or so he thought, with the Gentiles. And Wright said that this is clearly a justification issue, that because we are all justified in Christ, then we are allowed to share table fellowship with one another. And that's one of the reasons why he rebuked Peter in Galatians chapter 2, which I think is speaks a lot for the unity of the church, the unity of Christians, like you said earlier, to be one and to work together.
Yeah. Well, very, very well said. Yeah, I think I think you got a great handle on it. I haven't spent a lot of time with the debate myself, so I have kind of a cursory understanding on what's going on, and at one point actually outlined it to try to figure out what's going on in the debate and why it's become as vitriolic as it has in some quarters.
Yeah, it's interesting because I think between Wright and Piper themselves, I think they're very cordial. I think they're very friendly towards one another. I think it's some of their, you know, so-called defenders that are on the margins that are throwing bombs back and forth. But, you know, I think their debate is a good one. It's a healthy one. And I think that there's multiple layers to the justification issue. It's not just, it is a declaration in the present. It also means something for the future. But it also means something for the unity of the Christians together. And man, the more that I think that pastors and Christians can understand that element of it, begin to then apply it and preach it, that this is one reason why we stand together with our church across the street that may be a different denomination, or our brothers and sisters that may have a little bit different view than we do of certain peripheral issues. But because we are all justified, this is the reason why we love one another to proclaim Christ to the world. This is how we show that the gospel is indeed true. Then these are things that really need to be. So I appreciate your answer to this, and you're doing just a wonderful job.
Well, look, I want to say something to you as well, and that is not only have you made this matter clearer, but you've done it with very, very clear articulation skills, so I really appreciate having you on the broadcast.
Well, thank you very much, sir. I appreciate it.
You got it. And we'll be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Elestra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to, and it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Elestra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Evolution strips away any notion of God. No God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today. 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need.
And thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Crystal, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Crystal. Hello, Crystal, are you there? Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Vincent. He's listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Vincent.
Yes, hello, Hank. Thank you for having me. My question is, after reading in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 12, it brought me to the question of whether or not Satan still has access to heaven as he did in Job, in the book of Job. Or did it just end right after Jesus was resurrected?
No, nothing's changed. I mean, the omniscience of God means that everything is immediately accessible to God's presence. So God is in his presence immediately accessible to all of creation, and that includes the created beings that are fallen, both human and fallen angels. But this is not the loving presence of God, because Satan is forever removed from the loving presence of God. But again, just as God can communicate with a fallen human being, so he can communicate with a fallen angel, and heaven is the loving presence of God in the final analysis. I mean, it's paradise or Abraham's bosom, to use the depiction or the metaphors that Jesus Christ used. But Satan doesn't have access to the loving presence of God, but everything is immediately present to God, even Satan.
Okay. I'll be honest, I'm still a little confused there. Because in my understanding in Job, Satan is able to go in and out of heaven. And so,
well, but when you talk about in and out of heaven, it's almost a category mistake. Remember that angels are non-physical, non-corporeal beings. So, you know, when we're talking about heaven, we're talking about being in the presence of God, the loving presence of God. And certainly that is true for those who are believers. It is not true for those who are not believers, whether satanic beings or whether fallen human beings. They're not in the loving presence of God. If someone dies, they're absent the body and present with the Lord if they're a believer, but they're absent the body and in torment, which means they're absent the loving presence of God in eternity. But remember, they don't have physicality until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. That's when the soul returns to the body. Remember, Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So heaven, in essence now, is a person. Heaven will be a place when the universe is restored, and then the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will no longer be separate, but they'll be conjoined. So Satan can experience the presence of God, but not the loving presence of God, because by way of his fall, he has forever been separated from that.
Okay, so what I have to do is get a better understanding of heaven, and my depiction of heaven would be completely different.
Yeah, because heaven, I think we can say that heaven is a person and heaven will be a place. You know, for example, if you ask where a soul is, it's making a category mistake. A soul, being with the Lord, is not a locational promise, it's a relational promise, because souls by their very nature are non-physical, non-corporeal. Therefore, they don't have extension in space. So my dad died in 1997. His body was buried. But his soul, which doesn't have extension in space, is nonetheless in the presence of God. And that's a relational promise. He is with God and being comforted there. But again, this is not a locational statement, it's a relational statement. It would be a locational statement when the universe is transformed. The universe now, according to Paul, is groaning in travail, but then it will be liberated from bondage to decay, and heaven will be, as it were, paradise lost becoming paradise restored. That's what John is talking about when he says he sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband, and hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So the old order of things is what we're presently experiencing. Then everything will be renewed, and we will walk again with God, as it were, as Adam and Eve did in the cool of the day. For God's habitation and our habitation will no longer be separate. They will be one and the same. Sacred space will fill our place. I've explained this in some detail in my book, Afterlife.
Okay. All right. Well, after hearing that, then that just only leads me to another question, and I apologize for taking your time, but you saying that, then I think back to when Jesus, on the 40th day, when he's witnessed ascending into heaven, he, they're seeing him physically go to a place.
Well, again, though, I mean, think about the language that you're using. If we think about ascending into heaven, meaning that he starts traveling upward, or if he was in Tonga, he would be traveling downward. But if we're thinking about it from that perspective, even if he's traveling at the speed of light, he wouldn't be out of our little galaxy yet, and he'd be struggling with oxygen deprivation by now. So the ascension does not have to do with moving somewhere at the speed of light and trying to get to some place that's outside of our galaxy. And remember, there are at least 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars in the universe that we know of at present. So he's got a long ways to go if he's simply ascending to a place outside the universe. What we need to realize is that that language is meant to communicate that the God-man, who is forever in flesh, transcended time and space. So think about it this way, Vincent. Think about the fact that right now God is available to you spiritually, but he's not far away from you physically either, because the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity are not two different locations. They're two different dimensions of God's good creation. So remember when Elijah was ascended into heaven and a whirlwind took him. Elisha was given the privilege, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 2, of getting a glimpse of the veil being removed between this world and the habitation of God. And that, in essence, is what's going to happen when Jesus appears a second time. The veil will be removed and we'll see, wow, Jesus wasn't traveling at the speed of light to some other location, but he was as near to me as another human being is near to me. But the veil separated us, and now that veil is removed and the habitation of God is with man.
I didn't really exactly think as in the distance, because I think back to when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and heaven opened and heaven opened up.
Yep.
At that time. So it was like literally
the veil was removed.
Right?
Yeah, the veil was removed. That's precisely my point.
Okay.
So the idea of ascension is the basic concept of transcending this time-space continuum. So he is, you know, in essence, you know, maybe this is a poor example, but it's like stepping through the wardrobe into Narnia, into another dimension of God's creation.
Yes. And that's where my question lies, is does Satan have the ability to step in and out? As if you were to step in and out of Narnia.
Like, well, but again, I think what you need to make the distinction between location and relation. When we think of non-spiritual beings, we're talking about them in the sense of either having a relationship with God or being separated from that relationship with God. But nothing ultimately is outside the scope of God's existence, in that God is immediately present to all of his creation all of the time. That's what omniscience actually means. Doesn't mean that God is distributed through the universe, but he's immediately available, accessible to all of his creation all of the time.
Okay. Well, I suppose I understand in a better way, but I definitely have to.
Well, hopefully we didn't get trapped in our own linguistic hall of mirrors here, but I've written about this clearly and concisely in my book, Afterlife. So maybe in a simple way of putting it, you know, Satan is not outside of God's reach, which is to say that everything in the universe is immediately available to God. So Satan is not outside of God's reach, but he is outside of God's loving presence.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome.
Sorry, I
appreciate. No, not at all. I appreciate you being persistent with the question. I think it's a good question.
Okay, but you have a good day.
You too. What I'm going to do is stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, and a lot of people hanging on, and I will continue taking your calls. I'll record my answer to your calls and then play that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I happen to be traveling. So if you're hanging on right now, please be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue taking your calls. Again, you can call that number, 888-ASK-HANK, for the next hour. If you want to know what that converts to, it's 888-275-4265. I want to say this as we close out the broadcast as well. We are still seeking to close a funding gap, and it is a very significant endeavor. It means a lot to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So if you are an existing member of the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, please consider making an extra gift this month so that we can close the funding gap. And if you're not a member, we would love to have you as a monthly supporter. It would mean a whole lot to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And it's not just here, it's around the world. So if you see the life-changing impact that the ministry is having worldwide, please prayerfully consider joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team today. For your gift of $25 or more, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, you can join in a safe, secure fashion online at equip.org, and I'll stay here for an extra hour so you can dial 888-ASK-HANK.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Can you handle the truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight.
and Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI.